Doug is going to read scripture for us today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
From Genesis 42. There was a famine, just like Joseph had predicted, and Jacob heard that Egypt had plenty of food to sell. So he sent his sons to go get food. Well, all the sons except for one, the youngest, Benjamin. Jacob didn't let his younger son, Benjamin, go because he thought something bad would happen to him. When the brothers arrived in Egypt, Joseph recognized them, but the brothers did not recognize Joseph, so they bowed down to him to show respect, just like in Joseph's dream. Joseph asked where they came from, even though he knew, and then accused them of being spies. Joseph wanted them to go back and get the youngest brother, Benjamin, to prove that they were telling the truth. And he would keep their brother, Simeon, to make sure they would return. So they brought their younger brother, Benjamin, to Joseph, and Joseph was very excited to see him. Then he gave his brothers huge portions of his food. But Joseph wasn't done scheming. He told his manager to slip his silver cup into Benjamin's bag. Later, Joseph accused Benjamin of taking his cup and told his brothers that he was going to make Benjamin his slave. But the brothers begged Joseph to let Benjamin go back to their father, who was very old. Finally, Joseph told them that he was their long-lost brother. Joseph forgave his brothers for selling him when he was younger. And then he told them to go back and get their father, Jacob, and move with their families to Egypt, where they would be taken care of. Joseph knew that God had been with him the whole time that he was in Egypt. He knew that God would always be with him. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You can hear the distrust in that story at first, right? I mean, this is an amazing part of the story, but finally, right? Finally, Joseph tells the truth. And finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Joseph bravely takes off the veil of all of his hidden selves. We all have them, don't we? But he takes that veil off and he lets his real self be known. His naked self, if you would. I just love this part of the story, and it gives me hope for our world. And I hope it gives you hope too, because honestly, the first part of this story of the tells us so much about humanity, and it's not the part of humanity I love. Joseph plays all sorts of games, right, with his brothers. And who can blame him? I mean, they sold him into slavery. They smeared his coat in blood and told his father that he was dead. Why not make them squirm, right? Why not use your point of privilege to put everyone else underneath you, down? I mean, let's be honest. We all feel this way sometimes, don't we? There's something in our society that loves revenge. It's a powerful motivator. It sells tickets to movies. It helps Washington State beat UW. I mean, we love a good story of revenge, don't we? Unless we're UW. But revenge is easy, right? It seems like it's almost natural to us. It feeds on our carnal instincts. But to forgive, now that is something that is rare and beautiful in our society. That's why when we hear a story about like Joseph's in real life, we kind of want to remember it, right? We want to write stories about it. We might even want to draft a movie about it. My history professor at Dakota Wesleyan University, Dr. Jim McLeod, once found a story like this in his research of South Dakota. This definitely looks like a Dakotan, doesn't it? It's the story, and you probably know it if you've seen the movie Revenant. Well, that's not the true story. Don't believe it. This one is it's a better story than that. But this is the story of Hugh Glass. He's an American frontiersman and fur trapper who was attacked by a bear near Lemon, South Dakota. Man, that's a desolate area, by the way. And two folks who were with him and were signed to take care of him because he was so ill decided to give up on him. They left him for dead, and they went on, and they even took his rifle, and they even dug a little half burial kind of a grave for him, and they laid him in it, and then they left and left him for dead. But he didn't die. I mean, I don't know how he did it, but he crawled and walked and snarled his way, I think, for 200 and 300 miles, finally to a place near Chamberlain, South Dakota. If you ever traveled I-90 over there, you go through Chamberlain right before the Missouri River. And there's all sorts of myths surrounding this story. There's a crazy story, for instance, at one point of him fainting again and waking up, and a bear is licking his wounds, healing him. So that's one of the myths around that. I'm not sure that happened. But it's still an incredible story. He gets to Chamberlain, South Dakota. And you know why he gets there? Because he wants revenge. He's going after these guys. All the way there, he is going to go get these guys and shoot them and kill them. He can't believe what they did. But when he gets to the first guy, a younger guy, about 19 years old, and confronts him and tells him who he is, there is something about this guy's eyes. There's something about the way he looks into this guy's eyes that makes his heart melt. And he decides that he can't kill him. He's going to forgive. And then the story goes that he finds the older guy and he forgives him as well. I mean, what a beautiful story of forgiveness, right? But what does Hollywood do to that story? Everybody seen the movie, Reverend, or Revenant? Well, they don't end with forgiveness, man. It is a tale of revenge to the end. I mean, this guy goes and shoots him up and kills him, and it's a big shootout at the end. He goes and gets revenge. And that's kind of how our society sometimes likes to live, right? We like that. Revenge. It sells evidently more than forgiveness. Revenge sells. Revenge plays so strongly to our basic human tendencies. We think in our heart that if we could just get even, right, that we're going to be happy again. If we could just win that lawsuit, our life is going to be happy all the way through afterwards. If we could just put that guy in prison, we're going to be happy. If we can just see the death penalty, put that person out of our lives forever, we're going to be happy. But if you talk to counselors, you talk to psychologists, you talk to scientists, revenge doesn't work. That revenge doesn't make the pain and the shadows go away. In fact, often revenge becomes essentially a need that we just need to keep feeding, and we just cling to it. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It eats us up. Corrie Ten Boom was in the concentration camps during World War II, and she saw her family tortured and killed by SS officers. It's amazing that she even got out of there. I can't even begin to imagine what that would have been like, but we've read stories about this, right? We've read books and seen movies about it, but she shares an experience she had. She's speaking at this conference after all this has happened, and she's in Europe speaking, and after she speaks, a man comes up to her and introduces himself. And it's then that she recognizes this man. He was one of the SS officers who tortured her and killed her sisters in the concentration camp. The man introduces himself and then offers his hand to her with these words, "Would you please find it in your heart to forgive me?" And here's what she says, "I couldn't. As a human being who went through so much, all of what I did, because of this man, I just couldn't forgive him. I could not take his hand." But then she says she feels another power from outside of her, a warmth that just overcomes her. She describes it as the Holy Spirit, God's hand. And because of God's amazing love, she's able to take his hand. She said she couldn't do it, but with that spirit she could, and begin to forgive him. My, what a story. And I think for many of us it's true. I don't really think forgiveness comes from the human heart. I think it's a gift for us. It's so unspeakable to believe that it comes from something deeper and higher, something outside of who we are. I like to call that it comes from God's Spirit. I think most of you know that my story, my own personal story, has some evil in it. I was abused when I was by a family member when I was a child. And I've gone to counseling for it, years of it, trying to shake it. To be honest with you, trying for years to avoid it, to hide it, to run away from it. There's a line in the song that we're going to sing right after this called "The Summons." And the line goes like this, and this is me, really. "Will you love the you you hide if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you've found to reshape the world around through my sight and touch and sound in you and you and me?" That you that we all hide, that really spoke to me. And for years, I tried to hide it, that part of me. I thought that if I could stuff it, you know, pretend it didn't happen, that I could just go on. And I did go on, but it didn't go on well, you know. As I got older, I found that often I kept tripping up on something. And that something was the me that I was hiding. There's something about telling the truth that frees us from that. That's why I'm so in favor, by the way, of gay and lesbian and transitioning people being able to tell their story in a faithful and a safe place. The Ten Commandments tells us to tell the truth. And I want people to live who they are authentically. I don't think it's good for people to hide. And there's something wrong with a faith base that asks people to lie. And I'm not gay, but my abuse was sexual and embarrassing for me. But finally, I convinced myself, actually I think God entered my heart, and God said, "Get some counseling. You got to tell the truth to somebody." And I remember the day I finally braved it and told a counselor. There were so many tears, so many horrible, guilty feelings that had been pent up for so long, and those tears just overwhelmed me. But I felt something in that nakedness, in that truthfulness, in that honest brokenness. I felt the presence. And I wonder if it wasn't the same kind of presence that Corrie Ten Boom is talking about. I felt a slight filling of the Spirit. And when I told my story, to be honest with you, forgiveness wasn't even close to in the card. I mean, I didn't even think about doing that when I told the truth about this. When I told my story, I mean, I was still wanting to burn my family member. But about a month into doing this counseling and telling the story again and again, I finally got to this point with my counselor. And finally, my counselor just stopped me and said, "Brooke, I get it. Somebody pooped in your garden." He used a different word, but pooped was there. "And it stunk up your life for over 20 years now. I'm not saying you have to get rid of it, but I'm just wondering what it would take for you to take a shovel, pick it up, and just put it in a box on a shelf over there, you know, just for a while. Yes, it's a part of your story, but you get to choose how much of a part of a story it is for you. That one chapter, has a hold on you, but doesn't have to have the whole hold. It can be just a chapter, Brooke. You can write a new song. You can repaint. You, with God's help, can move beyond this chapter and even write some chapters where redemption began." And I remember a passage that kept coming to my mind when I'd read scripture. It's both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's in Proverbs 25. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Doing this will be like pouring burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." And later, Paul, in Romans 12, he quotes that same quote. "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place for wrath," he uses. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I kept remember reading this text and going, "You got to be kidding me. I am not going there. I mean, what do you want me to be, the Mr. Nice Guy and all this? I'm not going to be the nice guy. I mean, he needs to, you know, ask for forgiveness. He needs to come to me, and I'm going to make him grovel a bit, you know." But I remember also one day the counselor looking at me and says, "Brooke, you know, you holding all this, and you're holding all this and unwilling to let it go, is all it's doing is putting coals on your head. I mean, that person doesn't care. I mean, you're the one that's holding all this." And so he said, "You don't have to reconcile with this person. You know, there's forgiveness and reconciliation. But forgiveness," he said, "is really just learning to let go of it so it doesn't hold all of your life." I remember that spring, or no, it was more summer, going to a clergy retreat, and we had about 2 hours of time on our own. And I remember going outside and walking, and there were dandelions all over. And there were dandelions that were starting, you know, looking like this dandelion right here. And I remember a spiritual practice I picked up from this moment. And I do it all the time with dandelions. I know kids do it all the time too, but I do it too. Just taking that dandelion and letting the wind take it and watching all of that go. And that became a practice for me of forgiveness, of learning to let go of that difficult moment in my life and letting new wind fill me. And I have to believe in my heart that's what God wants for all of us. You know, we have a choice. If we don't let go and just keep holding on to it, that holding on is just going to choke us. It's going to choke our life. We're not going to get any new life out of it. But if we can learn to let go and ask God to help us let go and get counselors to help us with it, we can find a new way and a new chapter in our lives. And so I hope with Joseph and the brothers and in our world, and I want to talk about forgiveness just a moment. It's not just personal, right? It does happen for, I hope, Republicans and Democrats at some point in our life, in our country, in different nations in our world. We cannot continue to live like this. We need forgiveness in our world. May we learn to live into it. And all the people said,